if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been making our way through 1 Corinthians over the last several months. We probably have about a month and a half left in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to jump back to 2 Samuel and continue our study in the Old Testament of David. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We will be taking the Lord's Supper tonight, so come back and join us for that as we make our way through the book of Joshua. And then, as always, we'll have our fellowship meal afterwards down in the fellowship hall, so come and join us for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me, that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you again for your word. You have revealed this to us. You have inspired your servant, Paul, to record this for us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, now that you would illumine us, that you would help us to understand what you have written here, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, not just to grasp and understand, but Heavenly Father, to be transformed, that you would change us, that you would wash us with the water of your word, that you would grow us in our knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of the gospel, grow us in our faith in you. Oh, Heavenly Father, accomplish great things by the power of your grace in us this morning, for it's in you we pray. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, the Ferguson family has traveled from Virginia through Tennessee, Kentucky, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, and then back through Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, and West Virginia to return finally to Virginia once again. We have literally traveled thousands of miles in the last 2 weeks. And if you add in my trip to General Assembly the week before, I've also traveled through Tennessee, Georgia, and Alabama, adding another 1,000 to 1,500 miles. And in that time, there has been a little light that I have seen on my dashboard come on countless times, a light that is supposed to be a warning that I need to spend part of my life's savings to buy that most important of liquids in an automobile, gasoline. I shudder to think of the amount of money that I've spent on gasoline in the last 3 weeks, but time and time again, I have seen that little light come on, appropriately called an idiot light, because there are many times when it comes to refilling my car that I'm somewhat of an idiot, waiting to the last minute. But that little light keeps coming on to remind me I need to put more gas in the car. For obvious reasons. The worst thing that you can do when you see that little light is to simply ignore it. I have lots of lights that come on my dashboard. Some of them I may or may not have covered up with stickers or other things so that I can't see them. But if you ignore that particular light, things are going to go badly. You can't just wait. Eventually, the car is going to run out of gas. There are times where it's somewhat of an annoyance. I know my kids who from time to time have watched portable DVD players in the car. They would always get annoyed when we would stop because that meant I was going to have to turn the car off and all the movies were going to reset on the DVD players, which was an annoyance. And for me, sometimes I'll be comfortable. I'm driving along. I'm very happy with how things are going. And that little light comes on. It's like, I don't want to stop now, but I have to. I have to stop because gasoline is that important. Even my hybrid Toyota Prius needs gasoline. You can't do anything in a vehicle without gas because eventually, if the car doesn't have it, it will run out. Our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 is very much like that warning light on the dashboard, except that it's not an illuminated idiot light, it's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is trying desperately to get the Corinthians' attention and to get our attention this morning to remind us, as Paul says there in verse 1, I would remind you. Although the word is not actually simply remind, the word is actually more often translated declare when it shows up in other places in the New Testament, to make known. Paul is not simply reminding the Corinthians, but he's confirming what he's already preached. He's making known to them the truths of the gospel and making sure that they know it, that they remember it. He's trying to reinforce it because, as we see in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, it seems like they've begun to doubt it somewhat. And so Paul is reinforcing that reality, that fact of the highest, the first importance, he says, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. It's not just some set of random facts. It's not just nice window dressing on the church. No, it's the very heartbeat of our relationship with God. It's the very definition of the gospel. It is very much so the gasoline of our spiritual engines of salvation. And yet often, just as with gasoline, the tendency in our lives is increasingly not even to think about it, or to think that it's not all that important, to kind of move the proverbial sticker over the light, as it were, and try not to think about it. Yes, we know those facts are in the Bible, but are they really that important? I mean, do we really have to talk about the cross? It's icky. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It's horrific. It's gross. It's messy. It's awful. Is it really that big of a deal? Can't we just talk about something else? Why can't we just talk about how Jesus is love and how he was a great spiritual leader like Gandhi? Why do we have to talk about Jesus' death? And why the resurrection? Why do we have to talk about Easter? Yes, we know that he rose again, but why can't we just say that he died as a good teacher, that he died to give us a good example? How important is the resurrection really? How important is this really? To which Paul here in 1 Corinthians says, these facts are not just really important, they're crucial, of the highest importance, the first importance, he says there in verse 3. These facts are absolutely crucial and foundational to our salvation. Without these facts, the car, our salvation, our vehicle, would simply stop. It could go no further. And so Paul, as he begins this chapter writing to a group of people who are beginning to question the resurrection, he begins there in verse 1 saying, I want to remind you, brothers. I want to declare to you, I want to confirm to you the gospel that I preach, the gospel you received, the gospel in which you stand, in which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preach to you. Paul here, in just two verses, one really long sentence that covers two verses, Paul is explaining the crucial relationship of these facts found in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, that Christ rose again, the crucial reality of these facts relating to our salvation, really relating to our salvation in four particular ways, having to deal with the past, the present, and the future. And as Paul is expounding this, he's just simply saying the gospel, these facts, these are everything, absolutely everything. And so Paul begins here by reminding the Corinthians, first of reminding them more so of the past. He reminds them of their past conviction, and not just their past conviction, but his past communication to them of the gospel. He says, remember, I proclaimed these things to you, and you believed them. Remember this. Now, Paul wants to remind them, again, not just that you've heard this before, but he wants to remind them you've been convinced of this before. You believed this before. Paul wants to make it clear that he's not pulling some sort of bait and switch here. It's not that he communicated to the gospel that the Christian life is going to be wonderful and everything is going to be fantastic. Just believe in God. Just believe God loves you and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Your kids will all be above average. You'll get all the promotions that you want. Your bank account will be full. And then to suddenly switch that out at the end, once the Corinthians have been sucked in, once they've bought into this idea that God just wants you to have a wonderful life like a fairy tale, then to switch it once they're baited and trapped and say, well, actually, Christianity is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's about sin. It's about the fact that you deserve hell for your sin. It's about the fact that Christ came to die for you and to die that hell on the cross so that you don't have to die. and go to hell. It's about spiritual conflict. It's about believing that we have a relationship with God that has been made right. We have been reconciled to God through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, I didn't switch this on you. I didn't bait you with free air fresheners and a car wash and then try to sell you a bunch of gasoline once you showed up at my gas station. No, Paul says, from the very beginning, I was brutally honest with you about the horrors of the crucifixion, about the horrors of your sin, the nature of your sin and the wrath of God all poured out on Christ on the cross. I told you this, says Paul, from the very beginning. This is not new information. I've always been upfront with you about the content of the gospel, and you've always believed it. You received it, you accepted it, you were convinced, you had that conviction of the realities of the gospel, and yet it's a conviction now that seems that is partly beginning to slip. And so Paul is telling them that doctrine, that reality, the gospel is not a new idea. Don't act like this is the first time you've heard it, that somehow you're shocked at the horror of it as though you didn't know this before. You have always known, says Paul, because I've always told you. You heard this before. I proclaimed this before. This is the gospel which I preached. Not a different gospel. I didn't leave facts out. This is the very thing that I preached and which you received. So Paul is saying, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. We shouldn't be shocked when someone tells us that your car needs gasoline as though this is the first time we've ever heard this. Paul says, this is not the first time that I've told you you have to believe these things to be saved. That's always been the case. You were saved, you were justified, you were forgiven, says Paul, because of these facts, because of your past conviction. You know this is the content, says Paul. You must believe it. But then secondly, Paul says not just that the Corinthians had this past conviction as Paul communicated to the gospel, Paul reminds them that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of their current condition, how they are right now. In the past, you were convinced. In the past, you believed. But now, right now, everything that you are today, says Paul, in your relationship with God is based upon these facts. The good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. This is what you are currently standing in, he says. This is what you stand in. This is what you have your standing in. It's all because of this. As you're driving down the road in your vehicle, you are completely dependent upon the gasoline in your car. You can't say to yourself, I don't really think I need gasoline, because at that very moment you are moving because of the gasoline. In your car, you are moving because of what it is doing in your engine. You can't say to yourself, well, I'll just manage without it. It's not that important. Because you are driving at that moment, relying upon the gasoline to get you where you need to go. Just to change metaphors slightly, regardless of what you think about oxygen, regardless of if you ever think about oxygen, you are dependent at this very moment upon oxygen. And so in the same way Paul says to the Corinthians and to us right now, you are right now an adoptive child of God. You are an heir to the kingdom of glory, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have stored up for you eternal life. And all of that, says Paul, is because of the gospel right now. It's what you stand in. Everything that you are at this moment is because of the gospel. You are justified right now because of the gospel. Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you are what you are. Even as we sit here this morning having spiritual thoughts about God, having thoughts that have been redeemed as God has illumined us and helped us to understand the gospel, even that is because of the gospel. The fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again is why we're here this morning. It's why you're even in this room. If God had not done what he did at the cross and at the tomb of Christ, we wouldn't even be talking about it. Right now, we would instead be children of wrath, still under the control of the spirit of the power of the air, still with depraved minds, depraved hearts, wanting nothing to do with God. We wouldn't be forgiven. We wouldn't be children of God. We wouldn't be who and what we are right now. And so as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says, this is not just some theological idea, something that we just talk about from time to time and celebrate at Easter. This is the very grounds of what you stand in. The very grounds of your identity. Christ died for your sins, says Paul, even as he goes on, verses 8 through 11, to explain his own sins. I persecuted the church, but by God's grace, I am what I am right now, says Paul. Even though that's what I did, Christ died for me. Christ went into the grave for me, and the grave could not hold him. He conquered the grave. He rose again to defeat hell and death forever and to confirm that we are indeed forgiven, confirming that we are new creations. All that we are at this very moment, everything that we are with Christ, is because we are in Christ. Our reality is because of what Christ has accomplished. It's what we stand on. That's the foundation. Take gas out of the car stops. Remove the gas, it goes nowhere. Not just goes slowly, it doesn't go anywhere. It becomes a very expensive paperweight sitting in your driveway. Even if you roll it down the hill and say, there, it's moving, it's eventually going to stop. It's just, you've created a very expensive battering ram. It's not actually going to go anywhere. Gravity eventually is not going to be able to do all that it needs to do. Without gasoline, the car goes nowhere. It's not moving. Paul says, without the gospel, you are nothing. You have nothing. There is nothing. This is, says Paul, what you stand in right now. It is the foundation of our identity in Christ. It's a foundation of our status before God right now. Which leads Paul then next, thirdly, as he continues this very long sentence there in verses 1 and 2, not just to talk about past conviction, not just to talk about a current condition, but a continuing consequences of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just that we have initially believed and we're justified and forgiven, not just that we are children of God, adopted, new creations. Paul says you are being saved. Or translated with the force of the verb here, you are continuing to be saved. We typically, within the American church, use that word saved to refer to our justification. Our salvation from hell. We ask somebody, have you been saved? And we seem to always talk about it in the past tense, which is accurate. That is certainly true. It's just not complete. Because the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul, uses that term saved or salvation to describe all the deliverance of God's people from sin, from eternity past to eternity future. And to speak of each and every part within that whole process of salvation, including not just justification, not just that we have been made right with God and forgiven, but also sanctification, that we are continuing to be made holy. Regeneration, the idea that we have been made new. Adoption, future glorification, all of it Paul speaks about as salvation. We've been saved from our imprisonment to sin. We've been saved from the punishment of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin, but also the identity that we had as slaves to sin. Also, our being spiritual orphans because of sin. All of that falls under, in Paul's definition of it, as saved. And yet again, he also will from time to time speak of different aspects as salvation, as he does here, so that Paul will occasionally say, you have been saved. Other times he'll say, you're being saved. And other times he says, you will be saved. And so as Paul says here in verse 2, you are being saved. Paul is not referencing justification. He's referencing more sanctification. Although obviously our being made right with God is part of the foundation of our ongoing holiness and growth in holiness. But Paul is explaining here that you are still having God at work within you. Still by the power of the gospel. It's not just that you were saved back then. It's not just that you're saved now because you were saved back then, but you are in a present, ongoing reality, day by day, being more and more saved and delivered from the presence of sin. More and more made like Jesus Christ. The realities of the cross, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead continues to bear fruit in us right now. The power of the cross continues to accomplish something in us. We don't always see it. There are times that we doubt it, and yet we are reminded again and again that God is at work. And yet when we only talk about the past, or even only talk about the present because of the past, as a condition of what happened in the past, I am saved, I'm currently saved, then we sometimes present the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we sometimes present it as more like a vaccine. I got my inoculation against hell, so I don't have to worry. But Paul is telling us, no, the gospel is not just an inoculation against hell. It's more like an antibiotic. It's continuing to work in you. It's continuing to defeat sin in you. You are continuing to be healed from the sickness that is in you because of sin right now. Yes, you've been inoculated. Yes, you've been vaccinated, but you're also continuing to be treated by that same power of the gospel. I don't have to fear the future. Yes, that's true. I'm going to heaven. But I also have confidence in the fact that God continues to be at work in me right now. At this very moment, the gospel is continuing to work in me to deliver me from sin. I'm alive in Christ right now, and I am experiencing ongoing resurrection from sin and from the death of sin as the gospel continues to make alive those parts in me that have been affected by sin, which is all of me. The gospel is continuing to be at work, continuing to regenerate us more and more. I have been regenerated, experienced the new birth of the gospel, but also I'm being regenerated as the gospel continues to work and to renew. I'm continuing to be made more and more like Jesus Christ as that gospel continues to work powerfully within me. We are being saved. Even as we have been saved, even as we will be saved, even as we are saved, I am continuing to be saved. Today, God is delivering me from the power of sin and continuing to work holiness in me. Tomorrow, God is going to be saving me and delivering me from the power of sin. Which is great news for us when it comes to our daily lives. Because I think sometimes we think of sanctification, we think of that process of holiness, we sometimes think of it sort of like what happens when you run out of gas in a car. The engine was doing great. It was pushing out all that energy as we clipped along that spiritual highway headed to heaven. As we often picture the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ driving us towards that. But we sometimes picture the gospel as simply one tank of gas. We are saved. We are justified. We are made right with God. The gas tank is full, and like in some fancy sport cars, we hit 100 miles an hour within seconds. We're taking off down that highway, but we used up all the gas in the gas tank in order to reach that speed. And now for the rest of our lives and our sanctification, we're just coasting towards heaven. We're just coasting. Gas is gone, but we're relying upon that initial acceleration, that initial act of God's grace in justifying us, believing that we'll have enough inertia, we'll have enough motion, enough momentum that will get us to heaven, but it's really something that happened in the past that's affecting us now, and that's really what we have to live on. And so we live our lives as though we're simply living on our justification, and that we're hoping that just the knowledge of our justification will continue to sanctify us and make us holy as we look forward to the end of the highway. And yet the Apostle Paul is reminding us here when he says that you are being saved, he's reminding us that actually your gas tank is still full. It is still full, and it's not just full, it is still making that engine run. The good news of God's grace, says Paul, as he highlights later on in these verses, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, still makes an impact on our lives. It still causes us to accelerate. We are not simply saved, not simply have been saved. The gospel is still saving us. It is still driving our car forward. It is still accelerating our car. It is still driving our salvation forward as the gospel works in us. There is no deceleration, says Paul. Because that's often what happens when we're only looking back on the past, on our justification, on the fact that we've been saved. We sometimes let up on the gas pedal because we think to ourselves, well, there's no gas in the engine, so what good does it do to hit the gas pedal? And yet, as the Apostle Paul explains it, as he says, no, you got a tank full of gas, mash that accelerator to the floor because the power of God's grace is still active. It is still there. It is still saving you. It's why we rely upon God's means of grace, his ongoing means of grace, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time together as the saints, participating together in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's why we believe that God's grace is present in all of those, because he's still at work. There is no lessening, says Paul, of the work of the gospel. Not a bit. It is still at work within you. There is no one time, one shot, one tank of gas. Paul says, no, the gospel that you have to rely on for the rest of your life is still driving you forward. Because right now, you are being saved. When we continue to press that accelerator, we are still pressing the accelerator, relying upon the gospel that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. That's what drives us forward. That is the means of God's grace. Yes, we stand in our identity. Yes, we stand in our adoption and our justification, but Paul reminds us, you are still being delivered from sin, still being made new, right now. Believe it, people of God, says Paul. Press the gas pedal. Take advantage of those means of grace. God's power is still at work in you today, tomorrow, the next day, not just with gospel fumes, but with the full truth of the gospel. God is at work in us to willing to do his good pleasure right now. The consequences of the gospel continue daily, and daily we rely upon them. You are being saved. And then finally and fourthly, Paul speaks not just of past conviction, not just past communication of the gospel, not just our current condition, not just the continuing consequences of the gospel, but he looks forward then to that completed consummation, the end of all things. Paul writes there in verse 3, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. On the one hand, Paul is still talking about sanctification to some degree, as he says, if you hold fast to the word, because that is how the continuing consequences of the gospel are accomplished, by the power of God's word. But Paul is also hinting at the future, reminding us that there is still something yet to come that we're clinging to. If you hold fast, says Paul, if you continue to hold on, continue to believe, hold to the word of the gospel, then you are being saved. You are being sanctified. But you are being sanctified and saved because your salvation is laid up for you in glory. We are looking ahead to that future time when we will be in the presence of God. If you will hold fast, says Paul, to the word that I preached to you and the word that you initially believed, if you continue to believe and continue to cling to these facts, you will be saved, says Paul. In a very real way, we can still say your salvation lies ahead. That's why you continue to cling to it. Just as Paul said in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Again and again, the New Testament emphasizes that future aspect of our salvation, both as a way to confirm its reality, but also as a way to call us to continue to believe. Even Paul here at the end of this passage, he goes on to speak there in verses 5 through 8 about all the times that Christ appeared to the apostles and then to Cephas, who is also Simon Peter, the 12 disciples, 500 others of the followers of Christ, James, and then even to Paul himself. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of all the people that Christ appeared to so that they're reminded that the gospel is true. And not just that they'll check it off in their minds of, oh, that's true, but so that they'll cling to it, so that they'll continue to persevere, continue to believe, continue to hold on to the gospel, not just in the continuing consequences of the gospel, but in faith in that future consummation, when the kingdom of God becomes the new heavens and the new earth. Well, we will be with all those who have gone before, those that Paul even mentions have fallen asleep. If, he says, if we do not believe in vain, if we don't just go through the motions, if we don't give up on what we've believed, which, as we'll see later in this chapter, is really what the Corinthians are at risk of doing, of giving up on the truths of the gospel. Paul says, no, you need to keep your eyes focused on the end. Keep your eyes focused on the finish line, because it's coming. That is the reality. That is our hope in the gospel, that because Christ died, I'm forgiven. Because Christ was buried, death is defeated. Because Christ rose again, I will have eternal life forever. We're looking forward to that. Paul's really trying to get us to understand there is no aspect of our salvation that we should take our eyes off of. We think about the past. We think about the present. We think about the ongoing nature of our salvation, and we think about the future. All of those are important as we look forward to that hope of eternity. This past week, as we headed home from Wisconsin, I truly felt like an idiot because at one time I looked down at my dashboard and realized the idiot light had been on for far too long. I have that function on my dashboard where you can hit it, and it'll tell you how many miles that you can go. And when I hit it, it said 15 miles I had left in the tank, which in my car is more like 7-ish, depending on how fast you're going. And we were somewhere in Indiana without a gas station in sight. I hadn't thought about gas in hours. I'd just been driving. And yet now, with the possibility of running out of gasoline quickly becoming a likelihood, I was suddenly thinking a lot about gasoline. It suddenly became very important to me. I did find a gas station, I did refuel, and we did get home. But I think that's how 1 Corinthians 15 functions for us. It's that light that is on. And when we're tempted to forget about the gospel and to take our eyes off of what God has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us, we're reminded by the light that's flashing at us, reminding us of the truth of the gospel, that Christ was crucified and was buried and rose again for our salvation. Paul is asking us, as this light is flashing at us, to pause and to consider this great salvation that he has explained here in these first few verses. How we have been saved, are being saved, will be saved, but even more importantly, to let us consider the gas, the fuel, to consider the gospel and what it is that accomplishes our salvation, to remember what Christ has done, to remember what it is doing for us even now. It's not just a set of facts. As the Apostle Paul has started here in a chapter where he's really going to defend the facts. He starts by reminding us it's not just facts. It's not just a list of information. It's not just some really great ideas. This is the reality of our salvation. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And so Paul calls us to cling to it, to cling in hope to what it's doing in us, even as we hope for glory. May indeed the gospel be our conviction, as it was of the Corinthians, and may it continue to be our conviction. May it not be something that we view as unimportant. We always remember how crucial it is. This is the gospel in which we stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the great reminder, the excellent reminder of what it is that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, what it is that you are doing for us and will do for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the truth, the reality, the facts of the gospel. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to cling to them. Cause us to hope in them. Continue to accomplish your salvation in us through them. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me then as we sing and conclude, it seems appropriate that we would finish with number 277, Christ the Lord is risen today. Please stand.